Good morning. Another beautiful day to come together and study God's Word. We have started last Sunday in 1 John, and we just want to keep going. In there, we got through the first few verses. Today, I think we're going to just pick it up again. We talked about verse 5 and on there a little bit, but I think we'll just, I don't think we really finished that off, so I think we'll keep going there. Just before we continue, let's just pause and pray. Father, we just look in your word here this morning, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would open it, open our hearts, open our minds, and teach us truth from your word. We just need that today, in Jesus' name, amen. So I hope you're all going to be free with your thoughts and comments as we go through here. We want to learn what God's word has to say to us today in 2018, so I think it's pretty much what it was trying to say to them back 2,000 years or so ago, but we want to try and understand that today with the help of the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to read from verse 5 on through verse 10 again. Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, I don't know if anybody had some thoughts, like finishing off or where we stopped last Sunday. I'd just like to open it up at any time. Feel free to share. I don't know if we really discussed it, but what are we talking about here, really, when we're talking about walking in darkness? Like, what does that actually look like, or what does that mean? Talks of God is light, so when the light goes on, darkness has to leave. There's no option. And sometimes you have a light shining from a certain angle, and there's still a pretty good shadow on the other side. But I think as we think of God's light, God being the light, it kind of like illuminates the whole thing. But does anybody have any thoughts on that, what we're talking about, or what verse 6 is meaning by walking in darkness?
Living in deliberate sin.
Okay. I think that would make sense. As we read on here, it says, where is it now? If we walk. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. But I think as children of God, the darkness, the sin of this world, the desires of this world shouldn't be the controlling factors in our life. And if they are, I'm afraid that we are walking in darkness. I'll go ahead, Ray.
I think walking in deliberate sin, for sure. I think it might have the connotation, too, of doing it in secret. Those who steal in the night, under the cover of darkness, it says. And so I think if we say we have fellowship him while we walk in darkness, it's perhaps pointing the finger directly at hypocrisy.
I'm not sure, but I think that there might be some hints towards creation throughout this. Like, he started out in the beginning, and then the thing of light and darkness, I think, would fit into that somewhat. Like, it was dark. The first thing God did was make light in the creation of the world. And then, in the creation of his first covenant people, he was that pillar of light to his people and darkness to those who were opposed to them. And I wonder if that isn't a bit that theme coming through here for the new covenant. He's the light, and his people need to walk in that light.
Okay, thank you.
Using the analogy of light and darkness, I couldn't help but think that what is darkness? Darkness is, in short, the absence of light. So in view of that, walking in darkness would mean walking apart from this light, which is God and Christ.
I think it also, walking in the light also means seeing things the way God sees them and responding the way he does. We walk in the light when we hate the sin we fall into and name it for the ugly thing it is. I think that's so important, whether it's out in the open or in our private life, If our view of God is distorted, we tend to feel that if people don't see us, we can kind of do whatever we want to do, or we can kind of, well, whatever we want to do. I guess if we do what we want to do and that is sinning, then there's quite a deeper problem. But as our fear of God is perfected, we will more and more be conscious of that God is, he sees our hearts. It doesn't matter if we're in the middle of the night when nobody else is seeing us. God sees us just as well, and he's looking for where our heart is. So we have a few other verses I'd like to just take a quick little look at as we think of walking in the light, walking with Christ, having our sins forgiven. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "Much more than since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we have been saved through him from wrath." We also have a verse in Ephesians 1, verse 7. It says, "We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." We have several verses here that start, "But if we walk in the light," or "if we say." So it's kind of like, if, then. Is there a thought there? Go ahead.
I see something here that's a little bit subtle, and I'll ask the question back to you. I'm not sure. But it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And if you just read that verse alone, it would almost seem that we should forsake our wicked ways and walk in the light. But the next verse brings out almost a touchstone of what is truth. It says, "And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we will have fellowship one with another." And I don't know why this is the question I have. Is the reality of personal life and walking in the light measured by the fellowship that you have with other believers? Is that the mark? It almost seems to imply that fellowship and walking in the light, I don't know, your fellowship with Christ is directly connected to your fellowship with other believers. I don't know, I'm just asking the question. And then it says, if you walk that way, then the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So there's a cleansing in our ability to have fellowship. But there seems to be like kind of like a chain reaction there. So it's talking about believers, not people turning from darkness to light, right? So my question, I guess, is, I don't know where you were taking this, but that would be kind of what I'm wondering is, it seems there's a connection between living in the light of Christ, your fellowship with the church or believers, and then being more sanctified by the blood.
Okay, thank you for that. Let's, anybody have some more thoughts on that question?
I was looking at that fellowship too. It says we have fellowship with one another, and I was wondering, like, just in the context of that, if he isn't talking about having fellowship with God. He's like, just before that, he's saying if we have fellowship with him, with God, and walk in darkness, it's a lie. But if we walk in the light, and it was saying that Christ is the light, then we have fellowship one with another, us with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, I mean, even just that pronoun in there, I think, could point that way, to that God is the one we're having fellowship with.
Okay.
Yeah, no, I was thinking of Adam when he sinned and how he hid himself from God. And so definitely it affected his fellowship with God. And I think in light of that, sometimes if we watch our own children or other people's children, and the ones that seem to have a good rapport, the children toward the parents and the parents toward the children, I think is where there is more of an open relationship and probably communication and perhaps even confession on part of the children if they know that they've disobeyed, but they could get away with that, but they actually come to their parents and confess it. I think it restores fellowship. And sin, I think, always does. It separates us from God, even within our family, but then in the church. Overall, too, I think if we're open and honest with each other, we feel more at ease and desire that fellowship and walking alongside one another, knowing one another to a degree.
Okay, thank you for sharing that.
Back to Matt's question, an intriguing thought, you know, is this I guess I've always looked at that as fellowship with one another, being God's people. And I think it could certainly read that way, that it's talking actually about fellowship with God. But going back to verse 2, the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So I would say he's talking about both. If we look at the whole context, starting with verse earlier, it seems to be fellowship with one another, but also fellowship with Christ. And I don't think we can separate those.
As we keep studying, I think we're going to find a number of other references where it says, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. So I agree with Jonathan that there's a pretty strong connection there.
Okay. Yeah, I think so too. There's actually a fair bit of that as we keep going through the book. We have... Well, even as you compare 1 John with the Gospel of John, you have in John 13, a new command I give to you that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's John 13, 34, 35. And as we're going to go on through chapter 2, we will see more of that as well. I think as we go in verse 7 and 8 there, it's talking about a new command, or I'm not writing a new command, but an old command that you have from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and the true light is now shining. If you read on into 2 John, verse 5, he says, so now I urge you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one thing we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And it's interesting to just see how that is all connected there.
The joy of the new covenant here is the freedom that we have. Like, first of all, one thing he says is we've all missed the mark. And unless we agree that we've all sinned, we're lying and his word's not in us. So we're all on the same ground, which is helpful in the sense that it helps us open up. And because we have light and God says he is light, we're not just living in obscurity. Before we were saved, we were in darkness. We were dead. We had no light. We had no Christ. We had no hope. We had no help. We had no strength. We had no power within us. But now we have the light. And so when we follow the flesh, if we follow the flesh, when we follow the flesh, when we miss the mark, at times we miss the mark, there's hope. We're in this together. It's not, we don't need to, the encouragement I get is that, okay, we're all the same. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we sin and we're not shocked by it. We're not going around trying to deceive each other that I'm perfect and or flawless and in myself, in my flesh. No, the only perfection we have is in Christ himself. So when this flesh fails, we're not so surprised anymore, are we? But we have light. Because we have light dwelling within us, we don't mind bringing those things to the light. We're not trying to be obscure. We're not playing games anymore, I hope anyway, in our lives. And we're free. We have freedom, a freedom in Christ that before we were... The games we play aren't freedom. at all. We know that. We remember how unfree we were, how chained up and bound up we were, but we're free.
Yes, that's so true. As we read in these verses, as we go through there, you could maybe almost get that out of it, but John definitely clarifies that so much. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And also in verse 10, if we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar and his word isn't in us. So, it's not a verses that give the child of God a place where you can just live in sin. No, that's not what he's talking about, but I think that when we do sin, it's not going to destroy us. We have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see in the next part there, he's our advocate, and that's the only reason that sin doesn't destroy us. It's just so straightforward here. There's no cleansing from sin if we don't walk in the light. If we are not walking in the light, we have no warrant for believing that our sins are covered. There's no assurance of salvation while living in disobedience. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, he will reap. The one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit." And also Luke 6, verse 46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" So it's so important what we do. One thing that walking in the light is, it's not optional but necessary for salvation, which creates such an urgency in us, or it should create such an urgency in us to be serious with God and to not play games like we were mentioning, walking in darkness, like walking in hypocrisy. When somebody doesn't see what's happening, no, it's we're mindful of what God sees and how he sees us, and he sees everything. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it seems that we all would still have sin, that God is perfecting that in us each day. In chapter 3, verse 8, makes it look pretty serious, really. Says, "The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." And in chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him." But there is complete hope and for us in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive." That's where our hope lies today.
Can I just add something?
Go ahead.
You mentioned the ones in chapter 3, sin there is a verb.
Okay.
And some other places, sin is a noun. But in, so he can rightfully say, therefore, if people are living in sin, and I'm talking about games that unbelievers play, or I guess we could play them too, but in a sense, how can we play a game if Christ is in us? If Christ is in us and we follow the flesh and it leads us to death, leads us away, leads us to, how do I say this? There's a difference between that and somebody who's an unbeliever, and he's saying that he's actually, the Word of God is judging people that are just living in flagrant sin. Those people, he said, they never knew him. They were never saved. They were never born again. Their spirit is still dead. They're still living in darkness. If we sin, and we sin in a grievous sin, and we're in Christ, we go down the road. For example, I remember John D. Martin giving us this picture. He said, you have a fight with your wife. You leave the house, get on the road, and you get killed. Are you saved or you're not saved? Well, you're saved. You're not. He doesn't stop saving you when you sin. We grieve the Spirit, yes, but there is a difference in some sin is a noun, some's a verb, some's, right? So okay. Just want to point that out.
Sure.
I think, too, it's important to look at the wording here. It says, if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Going back to what Ray had said earlier about walking in hypocrisy. So someone who's walking in darkness, is not his life is not open. He's living in secret. His life is in secret, maybe secret sin, but he's walking in darkness. He didn't just fall into a transgression, get up, go on, but he's actually living and walking in it. Contrast that with where he says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, so now you have a picture of a man who, yes, he has stumbled into sin or he has fallen into sin or yielded to sin, but his life is not walking in darkness. His life is open. He's confessing those things before God and people. So I think it's contrasting committing and walking and living in sin, contrasting that with the Christian whose heart is open, and when he does transgress, he's repentant, he's open with that, and he's restored or can remain in fellowship with God and with his people.
Just with that, we hear a lot of, I don't disagree, we hear a lot of terms like somebody fell into sin, whatever it may be, a lot of times maybe referred to as adultery or whatever. I tend to think that is, there's a lot of sin that happened before that, but yeah, I don't disagree with what you said there.
I don't think you generally fall into sin. You start sliding, and then eventually it's obvious enough that you can say, I fell into sin, but
right.
I don't think you fall into sin very often, where you're walking in light with God, you have fellowship with him, and suddenly, boom, you fall. I'm not saying it can't happen, because we have an enemy, but I think a lot of the time when we sin, where we know that we sin, it's we slid into it, if I could put it that way, because we weren't really vibrant with the Lord, and that opened us up to falling into sin. Verse 8, I've pondered that one. Is it accurate to read that one as being current? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then to read verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, which would be past. It seems to me it is accurate to read it that way. And it seems to me the more, perhaps exposing myself a little bit, but it seems to me that the more you walk with God, the more you realize the truth of verse 8.
Sorry.
The more you walk with God, the more you actually realize the truth of verse 8, that we can't say we have no sin. We see it all the time. But it's not cause for discouragement. In fact, praise the Lord that you're seeing it, is how I would put it.
I enjoyed listening to how you described sliding into sin. The word sin does mean missing the mark. I don't know if your arrow slides in missing the mark or not, but I understand what you're saying. But here it says, back to verse 8, if we say we have no sin, I think it's current too. It dwells within the flesh. Is it that, when I think of it this way, that we're going to be redeemed from this body, that's where sin lies, and it's in our flesh. And that makes it even more joyful to think of this flesh dying. Anybody here want to die? But there is a good reason to want to die, because we're going to be redeemed from this flesh. There's going to be no sin. Our spirit and our soul, when it's saved completely in Jesus Christ, or where we die, finally we're redeemed from that present sin that is in the flesh. Some call it indwelling sin, call it flesh, call it sin, call it whatever you want, but it's in the flesh.
Right along with that, if you go to Romans 7, 19, I'm just going to read a few verses. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law: when I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. Some people will say that was before Paul's conversion. I would say that's not true, because verse 22 says, for in my inner self I delight in God's law, and he didn't do that before he was converted. So Paul understood this battle as well.
Again, this is just my perspective, but I think John is playing flip-flop theology with us here. Because this verse, if we say we have no sin, comes right after the command. And I can see myself in here. But it says if we walk in the light, there are many times that we say we are in Christ and we're fine. But we reject fellowship and people. So we insist we're in Christ, but we reject the methods he has provided to work out the things in our life. And by that, we kind of are saying we don't need the church, and we are then saying we don't have sin, we don't have need for those, and we resist to go there, right? And when we do, we lose out with God. And you see that in multitudes of people's lives. They get stuck somewhere, and then they wind up living this unique Christian life. And it goes on to then say again in verse 9, if you confess your sins. Oh, I was going to say in verse 7, it says, cleanses us from all sin. All our sins will be cleansed if we remain in fellowship. And it's the denial of that cleansing that we claim we have no sin to be cleansed. And then verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now you know I have that brother again who's admitting his needs, and he's out of denial again. But in verse 10 it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So now you have the brother who's denying the truth of verse 9, And he kind of goes back and forth every other verse. You have the truth, then you have the denial, then you have the truth, then you have the denial. And all of us have to figure out which verses we fit into. Because if we're building in the flesh, well, you watch churches who are run by carnal-minded people, and it just turns to dust over and over and over. And you watch people who build in the Spirit, in the passion for God, and they will win against great odds. But it's the power of God in the people that changes them and makes them sanctified. And I think there is the secret in John here that he's trying to show us.
Okay, thank you. Any other thoughts before we go into the next part? I think we'll move on to the first couple verses in chapter 2. We can come back if we need to. I think we'll just read the first two verses. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. So we've got some pretty good news here in these verses. He's writing these things so that we may not sin, so that's part of what the First John was written for. It's supposed to keep us from sinning. What is sin? Okay. Whatever is not of faith. Sin, I believe, is insubordination against God. And insubordination is the act of willfully disobeying an order or one's superior. We also, was there a thought there? We also go on, if we look at 1 John 3 and verse 4, he goes right out and says, everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is breaking of the law. So he goes on to explain that there. So, yeah, I think we all have a pretty good idea what that means. It comes pretty close to home. When God's word says to put away all deceit, and we distort our financial papers when we're doing our taxes, that's sin. When we pursue divorce, when God's word says don't, when God says what is joined together, don't put that asunder, and we pursue divorce, that's sin. When God's word says bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord and make no effort to teach them the scripture, that's sin. And we can go on and on. James 4:17 says, if we know to do good and don't do it, that is sin. So, we today, in 2018, we tend to put nice names, nicer names on things. It doesn't sound as serious that way. But that doesn't change the fact of what it actually is. If you actually think of it, of what sin actually is, it is very serious. Like, really, there's nothing more wicked than insubordination against God, our Creator. In chapter 3, verse 8, it also says that the reason that Christ came into the world, in the latter part of there, the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work, which in verse it says the devil's work is sin. So that is why Jesus came. And if we just willfully live in sin, practice sin, even when we know that it is, that that's what it is, that's very serious. Paul said that Christ died to purify himself a bride in Ephesians 5, In Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. And also in Titus chapter 2, can't find it here now. Titus 2, verse 14 says, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. So really what we're saying when we do live in sin is, whenever we sin, we join those who call the cross foolishness. So that's not what we want to do. And we want to touch a little more on this Jesus being our advocate and the meaning of propitiation and all that, but I guess we'll have to leave that for next time around. Thank you all for sharing.